It's great to listen to the word and study it too, but if it doesn't lead to a changed life, we're missing out. Here's Pastor Dave.
What we need to understand is when we come to the word is, if the word doesn't change me, it's not going to do me any good. If the word doesn't cause me to open myself up to the Lord and say, okay, God, what do you want to do? Then you're not allowing the word to do what it does best, and that is restore you, convert you.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this is The Balanced Word. Glad you've joined us as we get right back into the Psalms. Pastor Dave Roth will have another look at Psalm 19. The Psalms express the thoughts and desires of every believer's heart. Whether mourning over sin, thirsting after God, or expressing praise to God. But the Psalms also disclose the language of God, His thoughts, desires, and purposes. And Psalm 19 reveals how God communicates to us. Here's Pastor Dave.
We went over Psalm 19 a couple of Sunday mornings ago, and so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in chapter 19. You can get that tape or CD if you'd like to, or you can download the MP3 if you want to go into more details on this psalm, but we'll go through it quickly. He starts out by explaining what we call general revelation, that is the way that God reveals himself to everyone on the face of the earth, anyone who comes into the world. In John chapter 1, it talked about he's the true light that lights everyone that comes into the world. Now, as here he talks about the heavens and nature, you don't want to get the wrong idea. He's not saying that, boy, if you just look at nature, there's all you need to know in order to get saved. But what nature does is paint an incredible picture of the fact that there is a God. And there are a lot of things we can learn about God by looking at nature. Probably not enough information to get you saved, but enough information at least for you to understand that there's a God and then to be able to reach out to him and to search for him. But you know, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveal knowledge. And talks about the sun in verse 5 coming out of its chamber, rejoicing like a strong man to run a race, rising from one end of the heaven and all the way to the other, and there's nothing hid from its heat. And so as we look at these characteristics of nature, we realize, wow, there's a powerful God. We see his power and the magnitude of the creation. We also see his provision and how nature is able to continue to move forward. We see a consistency that God has and that things are so cyclical, and the sun rising and setting, and just so much that we can learn from looking at nature. Now, there are people who take this to an extreme and they play around with astrology, the signs of the zodiac, the constellations, and they try to tell you that the whole gospel, the plan of salvation, exists there in the stars. Well, if you look at the stars, you can find anything, but to me, that's a stretch. I don't think this is what is intended here, certainly, as David writes. There may be something to that there's a lot more about God programmed into the universe than what we may realize. And yet, frankly, I'm so busy just studying what's really obvious in the Bible that I really don't have a lot of time to devote to reading it backwards or, trying to figure out what the stars mean and all that kind of stuff. I think when you memorize your English Bible, then you might want to start dabbling with some of that stuff. But for me, it's a picture. Creation is a picture that should cause us to realize that there's a huge God who loves us, who's concerned for us. And so that's kind of his discussion of general revelation. And then he goes into more special revelation, beginning with verse 7 and talking about the Word of God and all that the Word of God does. And he said, he uses different words for the Word of God. Reminds you of Psalm 119 in a way, where there are a whole lot of different synonyms for God's Word. His law, his testimonies, his judgments, his statutes, and these same kinds of words are used here. The law of the Lord is perfect. That is, it's complete. It's the thing that will put integrity in your life. Integrity would be a synonym for that word. Converting the soul, turning us away from a devastating, deadly end that we are on our natural bent and inclination. And God has a way through his word, through the completeness and integrity of his word, that when we're heading in a wrong direction, he's able to back us up, slow us down, and graciously and mercifully let us know that changes need to happen. And as we look through all of this, it becomes really obvious that we need to change. You can't escape that. And if you haven't learned that by now, living life as long as you have, if you haven't figured out yet that you need to change, that you need to stop doing things the way you're doing them, then you still have some hard days ahead of you. We all need to get to that point where we realize we need a makeover. And as we understand that, then we can allow God's word to do that work in our lives that he wants us to do. It's easy to just think that you're okay the way you are. Or a lot of times, because we're so conservative, we just don't want to change. So we prefer the way we are, even though it's not that great, to taking the chance of making a change and what if it doesn't work out right. My wife's parents had not done anything to their house in a long time, and they started to redecorate, and we were really excited, especially because their kitchen, they have this great kitchen, but the flooring in there is this linoleum fake brick, and it's so ugly. And so we're thinking, finally, they're going to put like a wood floor in or something that'll look like it didn't come right out of the 60s, which it did come out of the 60s. So I guess you can't fault them, but you think, okay, it's good. It's time for a little restoration. Well, you know, they went through and got new appliances and everything's going great, but they were so excited when they found that same linoleum was still available. So their floor looks, I mean, I can't even tell the difference. It's the same stuff. And I think a lot of times that's kind of what we do in our lives. You know, let's change some things. And then we just keep doing things the same way that we were doing, and maybe a little different. But what we need to understand is when we come to the Word is, if the Word doesn't change me, it's not going to do me any good. If the Word doesn't cause me to open myself up to the Lord and say, okay, God, what do you want to do? Then you're not allowing the Word to do what it does best, and that is restore you, convert you. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it's solid, making wise the simple. You'll learn a lot. You can be stupid, but you can get wiser by watching what God does in your life and in other people's lives, listening to testimonies. It's one of the reasons why I like reading biographies of Christians, because through their testimony, it has a way of giving you wisdom at other people's expense. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, that joy and that sparkle that comes from God's word working in our lives. The fear of the Lord is clean and it endures forever. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord are the things that ultimately happen through him working. And not only do they bring out the truth, but they're good, they're righteous. It's kind of an Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. One thing that you and I can always know, whatever is happening and whatever is going to happen, it's going to work out to be something really good, because that's just the way God is. He's true, he's righteous, he's dependable, and his word working in our lives, we can't miss. Now, some days it looks like something horrible has just happened. And you think, why did this happen this way? why is my week falling apart on Monday? Why am I so frazzled and frustrated? And things happening, you just think, oh no, not one more thing. And yet, ultimately, God is the judge. And he takes whatever it is that happens, and he turns it into something great. He turns it into something that's beneficial. And I'm glad that we know that, because you can't see it happening when it happens. You watch and you wonder, okay, God, how are you going to fix this one? But unfailingly, again and again in his timing, he does his will. He works out things according to what's best. The classic case of this in the Old Testament was Joseph. Joseph was kind of a mouthy guy a little bit, you know, he had a lot of dreams and he didn't mind sharing his dreams. And some of his dreams involved things like, hey, mom, dad, and all my brothers, I dreamed that you guys were all going to bow down and worship me. It's a fine dream, but, you know, you probably don't want to share that with your parents and your siblings. It doesn't make you real popular. He should have probably kept it to himself, but it ended up, the upshot of it was, his brothers got fed up with him and they threw him in a pit and ended up selling him into slavery. He spent years in Egypt, and things even there weren't going so well. Because he was a gifted guy, he got promoted to a great position, but then somebody lied about him and a woman who was trying to hit on him, and he ends up in jail. People that promised to help him forgot to, and spent a lot of time in jail. But he got out of jail when the nation of Egypt was in a turmoil. A famine was coming. He predicted it. They stored up food, and it ended up making him the second most important person in Egypt. Well, ultimately, his brothers came to Egypt, you know the story, and he was able to help them. But then they found out who he was, and they were scared to death. And he told them, don't worry about it. He said, what you did, you meant it for evil. I love that. He's honest. So often we want to, well, you know, I didn't mean anything by it. You meant it for evil. But he said, God meant it for good. And if we could come to understand the reality of that, boy, it would change everything about the way we look at life. We battle back and forth with God's sovereignty and man's free will and responsibility and so on. And so often we don't come up with any real understanding or conclusion. But all we need to know really is that God intends everything for good, even things that are intended for evil by the people who inflict them. God doesn't depend on our good motives. God isn't in a situation where he's going to go, man, I got to get these guys to try to do the right thing. The truth is, when you try to do the wrong thing, God intends for it to be right, and it will become right. It does work out that way. Now, it's a lot more painful to do it that way. I mean, if you get called to Nineveh, you can take a boat, you can take a whale, but you're going to go to Nineveh if that's where God's taking you. And so it's that knowledge that when he judges, what the word there really means, a verdict, and so it's kind of a final determination. When he works it out, it's going to be something that's good, true, and righteous. Then he talks about how valuable God's word is, more than gold. And then he gets personal in verse 12, who can understand his errors. And then he talks about the sins that we fall into. Some of them are errors that kind of slip in. And boy, that's a great question. You know, who can understand his errors? That's a problem, because we can't understand our own errors. If you're wrong, usually you're the last one to know. Oh, some people are so self-critical that they're constantly questioning themselves. And in those cases, sometimes you think you're in error and you're really not. But the problem is, how in the world do you know what you're messing up? And so often we, in trying to change ourselves and trying to reform, we end up changing some of the good stuff. We end up losing the part of our personality even that God loves. He likes that uniqueness about us. And yet we can so often, by not understanding our errors, when we get burned or when something happens bad or we get convicted, then we start to change, but changing in ways that God doesn't want us to. David talks about this in another psalm where he says, I decided that I wouldn't sin with my mouth anymore, so I just quit talking. But he said it was just burning up within me. How many times have we felt, my mouth has got me in trouble enough times, so I'm just not going to speak anymore? But God made you with a yappy mouth. It's just that he wants to channel it. It may be something completely different. Maybe he even likes that you say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Maybe he likes that to stir things up, and that's not what he's looking for you to fix. But it may be something else in your life. And so we all need to go personally before the Lord with his word and to say, God, I don't understand my errors, so I need for you to help me. I need you to reform me. So often people are frustrated in trying to have God work in their lives because we work on the things that the people around us think we ought to work on, or we work on the things that we see other people don't have this, and so it's embarrassing to us, so we focus on that. God has a perfect plan. He is going to finish what he started. But you cannot just reform yourself by someone giving you a list of all the sins that Christians shouldn't do, and then you're just going to get rid of those sins, because it may be something that just will leave you frustrated. For instance, when I became a Christian, well, I always knew Christians weren't supposed to smoke, but I started smoking when I was like 12 years old, and I enjoyed it, first time I did it, I threw up and passed out. But, you know, after a while, I smoked a whole pack of cigarettes one night at the gas station I was working at. And when I tried to get up, but one of the customers had to help me up. But after a while, you get kind of used to it. And I thought it made me look cool. But when I came to the Lord, I just instantly quit smoking. Now, smoking is one of those sins that we talk about a lot as being, oh, you know, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't smoke. I've had people call up on the radio many times and say, if you smoke, can you still go to heaven? And I say, sure. In fact, you'll get there a lot sooner. But so I don't want to give you the idea that I'm advocating smoking. I think smoking is a stupid thing to do. But it might not, if you've been struggling and struggling and struggling, you haven't quit smoking, and you judge your whole spiritual progress based on whether or not you've been able to quit smoking, it might be that you haven't been able to quit smoking yet because there's something else that God wants to work on that's more important. And believe me, there are a lot of things that are more important than not smoking. Again, don't get me wrong, don't smoke. But it just might be that that's not the big thing that's holding back your progress. And I think a lot of times when we talk about smoking, drinking, cussing, gambling, whatever, you know, we list these sins that we just think, oh, that's what defines a Christian. But in every culture, they define it differently. Over in Europe, people don't think anything Christians of drinking, but on the other hand, some of the women wouldn't think of wearing makeup or wearing pants because, oh, that's terrible. It's best not to let other people set your agenda for you. In fact, some of the sins that you've probably worked on the hardest, you may never be delivered from them until you get to heaven. But 1,000 years into eternity, you're not going to be sitting worrying about, oh man, it was such a bummer that I was cussing up until the day I died. No, I think that we need to commit these things to the Lord, and I don't want to justify anything that's not glorifying to God. My point is, we don't know ourselves. Other people don't know what God wants to do in our lives. God does. So let him set the agenda. Let him decide what he wants to work on. I know so many people who, because they can't have victory over one sin, a particular sin, they just give up. They quit trying, and God may just be saying, you know what? You have things a lot more important to work on than that right now. We'll get around to that. But for right now, that may be your thorn in the flesh. Now get busy letting me work in your life. Stop trying to set your own agenda as to what needs to change. Let God set that agenda. And so who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. God's the only one who knows and sees it. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, these sins that we pridefully just think it's okay for us to do. And by the way, presumptuous sins, I think for the most part, are sins that we can spiritualize. There are things that the Bible says are absolutely wrong, and yet they're perfectly acceptable in Christian circles. I think saying hurtful things about other people is one of those sins. You know, as long as you couch it as a prayer request or as a, oh, I just wanted to tell you the latest about our poor brother or our poor sister. Presumptuously thinking that it's okay for us to do that, being judgmental, something that the Bible says God hates, sowing discord among brethren, dividing people up, one of the things that is an abomination to God, but we decide that it's okay. In fact, if you're in leadership in the church, then it's almost like a job requirement that you stay on top of things. And yet, the truth is, that is very presumptuous to believe that there's something that God's word talks about, but you don't have to worry about it because you're so good in so many other areas. And really, you mean well. It doesn't matter what you mean. Sin is sin. Now, I'm not going to tell you, okay, this week, let's all work on our pride. Or let's all work on some of these presumptuous things that we do. Because, frankly, I don't know what God wants to work in your heart on. And it's why every time I open the Bible, you know, I just look at, okay, God, what are you nailing me on? And I'll let him nail you. He can take care of you, and he'll let you know. And if you go to him in this way, and you go to his word and go, God, I can't handle 40 sins to work on right now. So will you just bring one thing to my mind right now that I want to focus on? And do that and stop letting other people dictate what you feel guilty about. Let God talk to you by his Holy Spirit. And he's able to point out the areas where he wants to work right now. And so, again, this prayer, let them not have dominion over me. Sin does that. It dominates us. It controls us. In fact, anything that has dominion over you is hurtful for you.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go Through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. In our remaining time, let's peek into Psalm 20 with Pastor Dave.
Psalm 20, David begins to just put a blessing on the people who are listening. Remember, this is a song that they would sing in the congregation. And it's a beautiful few verses of just blessing the people. And I think blessing is something that, for one thing, we don't always even know what it means. But we kind of say that we want to be a blessing to people. But something that the Bible does a lot that we kind of ignore is really to speak a blessing to someone, to just tell them, you know, this is what I'm praying for you. This is my desire for you. May God do this work in your life. Letting them know that you're with them, that you're behind them, that you're supporting them. And so he says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. That's awesome. Just a prayer really for another person, but expressed to them as a blessing. It's one of the things that in the Old Testament days, they would do this a lot with their kids. Lay hands on them, touching them, holding them, and pronouncing a blessing over them. Speaking God's goodness to them. Sometimes it's a nice thing to do if you have younger kids when they're asleep, is to just go in and pray this blessing over them. These kinds of things. Just to say, the desire of my heart is for God to bless you in this way.
What a great way to pray. Give that a try. And then join us tomorrow for The Balanced Word, when we'll go deeper into Psalm 20 with Pastor Dave. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and yeah.